John 11, verses 25 to 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We find ourselves in chapter 11 in a very sad situation. For all of us who have lost a loved one, we know exactly the emotions that are running through this passage. Initially, at the start of the chapter, Lazarus was merely sick. And of course, Jesus took that somewhat surprising decision not to immediately go in order to heal his friend whom he loved so much. Jesus stayed for 2 extra days, and by the time he actually reached Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. And so Mary and Martha both independently say what no doubt they had been discussing among themselves. Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here, this would not have happened. And Lazarus would be alive today. There's a lot of grief in this chapter. The Jews have come up from Jerusalem, as you see when you see death in the Middle East even today. The women are wailing and mourning very publicly. Death, this great enemy, has come upon this small town. Now, death, of course, is always a great sadness. It's a very unnatural thing. God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were perfect, and they were not to die. If they had obeyed God, they would have continued for the rest of time as men and women having children and so on, alive unto the Lord. But with the fall, since sin has come into the world, so too has death. Since by man came death, and we were plunged into that state of sin and misery. As Paul tells us, the wages of sin is death. And it's for all of us, we all die. We don't know how long we have in this life. We can't take anything for granted. But the one thing for certain is that we will all die. Death is that great enemy over us. And it's tragic as we look at what is said in verse 21 and in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It seems in a sense that Jesus has failed his friends. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And surely Jesus should have been there to help these two sisters whom he loved deeply at this time. Now Jesus himself is not unmoved by this situation. You see that in verse 33. Jesus is hearing those who are weeping and wailing. He sees Mary coming towards him. He sees her weeping. He sees the Jews who follow after her to comfort her as they believe she's going to the tomb. And they're weeping and wailing. And look at what it says in verse 33. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Yes, Jesus was and is God. God is without passions, human passions. He's altogether other from us. Yet Jesus took on our flesh and he became a real human being. And here he is with emotions just like you and me. We don't often read about them in the Gospels. You see more about the emotional life of Christ in the Psalter. But here we get a glimpse of this sadness that Christ experienced. And it's sadness just like you and me as we experience death in this world. Verse 35, after he asks where Lazarus' body is, and he's told it to come and see, verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. That tears came down upon his face. He had groaned in his spirit. It had been within him. He was in turmoil. And now he can't contain the emotions. They come out and he weeps. And so people look and say, verse 36, see how he loved him. It's obvious. As they look at Jesus' face, he loved Lazarus so much. for he wept. What love Christ had for this man. Jesus shows himself to be compassionate, to be a man like we are, to know how to suffer, to know how to mourn, and to understand the pain that comes through death. And it's in the midst of this sad context that Jesus has already declared that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, it's fairly obvious that this whole passage is about life and death, and how Jesus is greater than death, how he raises Lazarus from the dead. But he wants to show to Martha, first of all, he wants her to see that he is the resurrection and the life. Martha has come, and yes, she did say, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." Yet she does also say, verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Martha has faith. She does believe certain things. She understands that Jesus is someone special, and she believes that he's a man that God will answer his prayers. Well, then Jesus plainly states in the next verse, "Your brother will rise again." He gives her that assurance. Yes, Lazarus will rise from the dead. And her answer, an orthodox answer, "Yes, I know that he will arise again in the resurrection at the last day." Notice here how Martha believes in this resurrection in the last day. She believes generally what the scriptures teach, that they would be raised from the dead. We read about that in Job chapter 19, about how he believed that his Redeemer lives and how he would see him with his own eyes even after his body had been packed in and wasted away. We've sung about it in our Psalms, about waking up in the presence of God and experiencing resurrection life. You also read about it in Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. Those bones that lay scattered around that valley, and they were very dry, and yet they came together. There was the rattling of the bones coming together, and then the Spirit of God came and gave life to the bones. The picture of the Spirit giving new life to us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and a picture of a great revival which is still to come. Also, one passage to look at, Isaiah 26. It speaks clearly of the resurrection. Isaiah 26, verse 19. "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." There's resurrection. The earth is throwing out the dead. Those who have been buried are cast out, and they arise, even as Isaiah says, with his own body. The Jews believed in the resurrection. Of course, there was a dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We know that from other portions of Scripture. Remember how Paul divided the Sanhedrin amongst themselves. He says, "It's on account of the resurrection that I stand before you today." The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And on this point, the Pharisees are a little bit more orthodox. But Martha shows that she believes the right thing. Yes, there is a day coming, well in the future, the last day, the day of the Lord, when Lazarus will be raised. She believes that. But that general belief is not good enough. To agree, yes, the dead shall be raised, that's not enough. And Jesus recognizes this. And Jesus calls out of her, coaxes from her, a confession of greater faith. It's amazing, isn't it, how Jesus works here with Martha. Here's a woman who is deeply grieved. Her whole world's been torn apart. She's mourning. She's raw. And yet Jesus meets with her in this time of need to bring comfort, true comfort, and to draw out of her greater faith. And God will do that to you and to me. There'll be times in which we're brought low for whatever reason, whether it's affliction, whether it's death of another person, whether it's persecution or any such thing like that. And in those times, very especially, he will often draw near to you and bring a portion from his word to draw out from you greater faith. It's God's way of dealing with us. When we're brought low, he raises us up and he strengthens us in the faith. We should be thankful for it and we should be open to it when it happens to us. Now Jesus, of course, when he declares to Martha this great statement that she should truly believe, I am the resurrection and the life, he is also claiming for himself to be divine. We've seen this before in these I am statements, that Jesus is often claiming something that is big, something that is amazing to the minds of those listening, something which often drags out Pharisees' hatred and vitriol. Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't merely say, I can give you resurrection and I can give you life. He's not like the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who had raised people from the dead by praying to God for it to happen. No, Jesus is claiming that he is the resurrection and that he is the life. He's equating himself with resurrection and he's equating himself with life. Elijah and Elisha would never claim to be resurrection and life. They would testify that those resurrections happened by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, not by themselves. But Jesus here wants Martha to believe personally that he is the resurrection and the life. That real life is only found in the person of Christ. That we don't have faith in Christ for what we get from him, but we have faith in Christ because he is life itself. And we've seen this already in this series. If you think about all of these I am declarations that we've studied thus far, they all have something to do with life in them. That's one of Jesus' main themes that's brought out in the Gospel of John. John 6, I am the bread of life. He is bread that feeds the soul so that we no longer hunger and thirst. He says there that he is giving everlasting life by that bread. In John 8, he says he's the light of the world, so that anyone who follows after him doesn't walk in darkness, but has the light of life. That's what he's transforming our life and giving us a great life. In chapter 10, verse 9, he talks about being the door. That if we go in through the door, we can go in and out and find pasture. We're saved. And he speaks in the verse after that, that I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He's not interested in giving us a small portion of life, but he's thinking about increasing the quality of our life that it may be abundant. Chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And what does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. And he has authority to do that. And he has authority to resurrect again his own life, to pick it up again. And now here, this portion that we have before us, it's even more clear that Jesus is life itself. He is the resurrection. Only Christ can satisfy our greatest need for life. We are fallen in Adam. We have sinned, and therefore we're cursed both in body and in soul. We're born into the world, dying we shall die. That's the great curse. Since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, so we shall die. And all of our bodies are getting older. And all of the time we find that there's a pain somewhere where we never thought there was a pain before. We're getting older, and one day we will all die. But we're also brought into the world cursed in our soul. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to please God, unable to lift up our soul to Him in prayer or in praise, in worship, unable to satisfy Him of the standard of our righteousness. We are dead, like a corpse. Everyone brought into this world can't get up onto their own two feet. They're dead spiritually. And their situation is not merely bleak, it's miserable, it's dismal. We need resurrection. Resurrection of body and resurrection of soul. And Jesus Christ claims here in these words that that is found not just with Him, but in Him. Jesus shows that He, and again notice the emphasis, He alone is the resurrection and the life. You can go through your life trying to find it elsewhere, but it's only in Him. He, because He lays down His life for the sheep, and because He has authority to pick up His life again, so He can reverse the curse. That which brings death, He can bring resurrection. Jesus would die and go to His death, but on the third day He would rise, and He brings healing in His wings. Right, Paul tells us in Corinthians, in that great passage about the resurrection, that because Christ is risen, He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the proof for us. Since He is alive today, we know that if we are in Christ, therefore we also shall rise again from the dead. Since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam, all die. All who find themselves under Adam die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Not every person is made alive, but all who are in Christ are made alive. Don't get that passage wrong. All die in Adam. All who are in Christ shall live. They're made alive. And that's the union that we have with Christ. We're united to Him, so that when He rises from the dead, we also rise from the dead. We shall experience it, Paul tells us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet, the dead shall be raised and incorruptible. Death will be swallowed up in victory, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. No ordinary person can turn death into a victory. But in Christ we can say, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? You see, in Christ, there is resurrection for the body and the soul. And in Christ, there is life. Life eternal and life abundant. But notice how He very clearly says to Martha that there needs to be faith. There has to be a believing in Him in order to experience the life that He can provide. And this again has been the same as all of these I am statements. The bread of life had to be eaten, not physically, but by faith. The light of the world had to be followed. The door had to be gone through. And the good shepherd had to be known and followed after. And so too here, when Jesus tells us that He is the resurrection and the life, there has to be faith on our part if we're to experience the blessing that He provides for us. Without faith, there is no resurrection for you or for me. Without faith, there is no life for us. All there is death, and that eternal. The faith that Jesus here speaks of is a faith that admits that without Christ, all we have is death. that's deserved, that's merited, that all of our sin has caused this. It's not that we're victims. It's not that we're innocent bystanders in the course of this world, and this has befallen us all of a sudden. No, we deserve it. Our actions have brought this on. And this death is both present and future. It's a present reality in earth that we're dead in our souls. But it's also future in that after death we'll die forever in that lake of fire. It's an eternal death. And this faith admits all those things. This faith says to God, yes, I deserve nothing but that. But it lays hold of Christ, who is the resurrection. Because when you lay hold of Christ, you're saying you can reverse all of that. That curse is turned around. The death has its sting removed. The grave has its victory taken away. All in Christ. And there's nowhere else to go. Because Christ emphasizes to Martha that he alone is the resurrection. And let's look a bit more closely at verses 25 and 26. Let's see what Jesus is here promising to this grieving woman and to us also. Halfway through verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. It seems perhaps a little bit paradoxical. It seems a little bit confusing that Jesus would say that by believing in him, though we die, yet we live. Are we going to die or are we going to live? Which one does Jesus mean? Well, I think it's very clear when we understand he's talking about different types of life and death. He says here, though he may die, that's a physical death. It's been appointed for us all once to die. And there's no distinction. Christians die, non-Christians die. Though we may die, yet we shall live by faith, spiritually and eternally. It's the picture we sang about in those songs, where we close our eyes on this world and we arrive in heaven. Though we die physically, it's not a permanent death for us if we have faith in Christ. And then the second part of the promise in verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And you might say here again, isn't this confusing what John is telling us that Jesus said? Hasn't he just said we're going to die? And yet now he says that by faith we shall not die. Well, again, he's speaking about the difference between eternal death and physical death, between spiritual death and physical death. We all live at this moment in time, but do we all believe? Do we all believe in Christ? If we do, we shall never die. Yes, there's what looks like death. Yes, people will gather for a funeral service, and there'll be perhaps an order of service with your name on it. But yet, the death is not a real death for those who are in Christ. For we never die. We'll pass through into glory to enjoy heaven and to enjoy being at the right hand of God with pleasures evermore. That is for those who have faith. If you have no faith, that's not something you can enjoy it all. And Jesus here very explicitly and with quite a lot of boldness says to Martha, do you believe this? Think about ourselves. If there's someone that's grieving, we don't often have that boldness to say a message like that to them. We're trying to comfort them. It looks as if Jesus has such audacity to go to Martha and say this. But of course he has that right. And he knows what's good for her. And he's doing this for her good. He brings this sharp question, this pointed spotlight question upon her soul, and she has to say either yes or no. And you and I have to do the same thing. Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus says? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he is your only hope to reverse the curse of death? Do you believe he's the only one who can give you life eternal? Do you believe that although you will die one day, yet he can carry you beyond the grave into life? And do you believe that really you shall never die at all because of the faith you have in Christ? It's very sad, of course, to go to funeral services where it's just godless. And yet perhaps a verse like this is spoken to try to comfort people. I am the resurrection and the life. And yet the person who has died perhaps has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, had no love for him, and therefore has no right to these promises that are given in this passage. The events of this week surely teach us that death may never be that far away from us. Death is that enemy that lurks behind our shoulder, and one day it will catch up with all of us. We will die, but shall we live? Shall we live by faith in the resurrection and the life? And of course, death is not far from others. There are people going to their deaths in this very time. People with no thought of Christ at all. People perhaps who have never heard these words, and people who have heard them 1,000 times over. And yet, even though that searchlight has come to their soul, they don't believe, and they refuse to believe in Christ. It's madness, of course, when we look at Scripture and see what it teaches us is beyond the grave. When we see that the option before us is heaven or it's hell. It's life or it's death. It's fullness of joy before the face of God, or it's all of our beauty being devoured forever. And Jesus goes on to prove this lesson for us. He goes on to show us that indeed he is the resurrection and the life. Because he doesn't leave Martha grieving at the end of the story. Martha's rejoicing because her brother has been called out of that tomb. You have to look at, of course, at the scripture and ask yourself the question, do you believe? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? May God give us grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord God, we praise you for the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he is in his person and for all that he has done in his works. We thank you, Lord God, for without him we would have no hope in this world. We praise you that he is resurrection and that he is life. Help us to believe in him. For even our souls can be shaken when we encounter death and pain in this world. We pray that it might comfort us to know who he really is, and that we all might truly lay hold of him in faith, or that we would not be ashamed of him, so that in that last day, he would not be ashamed of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. The thing about singing the Psalms is that we're constantly singing of Christ. He's throughout the whole Psalter. And yet when we sing about him as Christians, it's in union with him. And so here this psalm speaks of his resurrection. And so we can see this psalm is clearly ascribed to Jesus in the New Testament. We see his resurrection in this psalm. But if you're a believer, united to Christ, you see your own. And you see all others who have died in the Lord. Before me still, the Lord I said, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed even by my glory. And my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life. Of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. The great glory, Christ, the first fruits, and so also for us who believe in his name. In verses 8 to 11, we praise God.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.